Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews again. Hebrews, our lesson is going to be from chapter 7 today, but I want to go back and review some. And there's a few things that I'm skipping over, not on purpose, but that's not the intent of where we're headed on considering Christ. So last week we discovered in chapter 5, I think it was. Let me turn my page back here. I've got a new Bible and the pages are not as supple yet. But last week we looked in chapter 5. There's two kinds of people. There's the milk, which are babes, and there's the meaters, which are the strong, the mature Christians. And the babes have to be retaught some things. And if we look in chapter 6, it tells us what the milk is. The milk, if you look in chapter 6, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now, I'm going to ask you before we finish reading that verse, what is perfection from what we talked about already?
Maturity.
What is a mark of perfection? I should say it that way. What's a mark of being perfect? We know that Christ was perfected. What was the key stone of His being perfect? That's true, righteousness, but obedience, yes. Obedience. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. So the Bible talks about as many as are perfect, let them be thus minded. Paul said that in another epistle. And when he was talking about being perfect, he's talking about as many as are obedient. Because the mark of perfection is obedience. Don't you like it if you have children when your children are obedient? And we might say, they're a perfect child. Exactly. They're a perfect child. Now, wait, now there's imperfections. But we also know in our Christian life, we strive to be obedient. But there's those areas when we find where we're not perfect yet. You know, we have those struggles. But the more we surrender to Christ's lordship of our life, and that's where it comes from, it's an act of our will. The more we obey Him, the more perfected we're becoming. And this is called sanctification, isn't it? And where the old things are passing away and the new things are becoming new. All right? And we're walking in that. So a person that is perfect is obedient to Christ, and he surrenders his will to the will of the King. And I like to call Jesus the King because he is our King. And we're his servants. And it's not up to us about our will and what we want to do in our kingdom and our agenda. And that's where most people are today. And that's infancy. Where we want to be saved, want to go to heaven, but we want to do it. We want to do things our way still. That's not a mark of obedience. That's imperfection. That's being a babe. And we all know that babies want their will, don't they? And if they don't get it, they pout and they whine and they cry all about it. But when we mature, we understand that that behavior is not becoming of an adult. And so that's what we understand. So I bend my will to His will. And we're too much in love with ourselves and our agenda and what we want. But when we grow up, we understand it's not about me. It's about God. It's about His will and about Him being glorified in our life. That's maturity. That's growing up. So he says, let us go on to perfection. And he tells us what milk is. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He says, you ought to know that. You know, the Christian life's about faith. It shouldn't have to be preached again. That's milk. And then he goes on and talks about of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on the hands. And then he talks about things in the future and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He said, that's milk. You know, the resurrection from the dead, you should know that already. And judgment to come, you ought to have that down. That's foundational stuff. So the going on to perfection, from what we learned about last week in just a little bit, is Christ being of the order of Melchizedek. And no, we didn't last week. We do in chapter 5, verse number 10, he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's an eternal priesthood. But he has to make this little parenthetical thing. He says, you're dull of hearing. And the reason why you're dull of hearing, you can't handle strong meat about Christ being of the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, is because you're still babes. You're still having to deal with the elementary stuff. And it's time to go on in your Christian life. It's time to go forward. And this is a command, not for just a select few, not just for preachers and people in the ministry or deacons, although that's important for them. It's for all of us. It's time for you and for me to go on to profession. There's more, so much more. There's more than Jesus being a type of Aaron in his earthly ministry, because he has a heavenly ministry now that is forever. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, because it gets really good and it gets really deep, and it's strong meat. It's like that filet mignon I had. When do we have that? We had one here recently, and it's just really good. I forgot the steak sauce. Can you believe that? She told me to go pick steak sauce, A1 sauce. Now I'm getting carnal, aren't I? All right, but some of you who are carnal need this one. I forgot the steak sauce, so I found some steak seasoning in the cupboard. And I put that on there and rubbed that in. I didn't want to tell Asher, because I knew if he knew that was on there, he wouldn't like it. But I rubbed it in there. He ate it. He loved it. And so it made it even that much better. So this is that seasoning you're rubbing into that meat. This is good stuff. We'll get to that later on. So the Bible tells us that we're to go on. We're not to be slothful. In chapter 6, verse number 12, that you be not slothful, the followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I was thinking about this morning. Why has God led us in this series? I think it's that we might provoke one another to go on to perfection. You know, I've soaked in this and I've basked in it a long time, and I've read Hebrews a lot, and I've learned so much. But what I'm giving to you is not what you can get yourself, and what you ought to get yourself, and what you ought to get in your relationship. Remember, Hebrews is about relationship. That God, He is very intimate. He wants to be very intimate, and it is an intimate relationship that He desires and has provided for you and me. So we're to provoke one another to love. I'm talking about loving God first and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and falling in love with Him. To love, and then to good works. The good works toward Him, toward His name, but toward each other, and especially those of the household of faith. And if I will love the Lord, and if you will love the Lord the way you ought to, then that love will flow towards others and be manifested. It will show itself. So we're to go on, and we don't want to get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We definitely don't want to. So we want to move on. And this is now the central theme, if you want to put it, of the book of Hebrews. All the other stuff is nice, but now he's developing this whole thing about Christ being an eternal priest. And the more we understand what he is actively doing today and forever for us, the more we'll understand where we ought to be and what we should be doing in our Christian life and what we can avail ourselves of. And so this is really important. Now, he goes on and says in chapter 7, let's get there. He's talking about, I better get you up here before we get there to chapter 6 and the last part of it. He says in verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent, he's talking about Melchizedek here, is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Now, it may talk about it here, but what he's saying is, Levi was in Abraham's loins, and Levi made ties to Melchizedek through Abraham. So he's saying there was a better priesthood. Levi, the Levites were the priests, right? But God was saying there's a greater priesthood than that of Levi and the Levites. It is Christ, who Melchizedek is a forerunner or a foreshadowed Christ. So that all and everyone is to worship Christ, right? Well, Melchizedek is a type of that priest. Now, twice here in this chapter, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the name Melchizedek comes up. And one we already know, he refers back to Psalm 110, verse number 4, where David, under inspiration, said he's of the order of Melchizedek, and he was thinking forward to Christ's advent, his coming. All right? Now, this is a hope, is what the writer of Hebrews says. This is a hope for us. It's steadfast and sure. It's an anchor of the soul. Just like a ship out on the sea, when it's tossed and everything, cast out that anchor into the unknown, to the unseen, and it stabilizes it. We have Christ, and we thrust out the anchor of faith, and we cast it out in the unseen deep. And Christ is an anchor of our soul, and He keeps us secure. He keeps us safe. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it's even a more wonderful thing to know Him as a priest today, forever, who is seated in heaven, whose work is all finished, but He continues to work for us in the power of an eternal and glorious life. It's an unending life. And so this priest is one that is able to meet every need that you have. And so it's a hope and an anchor for our soul. And so he says, it's because of what Jesus has done in entering within the veil. He's talking about the temple in heaven. So, I wonder this morning, do we know the power of that hope? Do we know what it means to enter within the veil with our high priest Christ? You see, this is a deep statement, and it's really deep. And I got to stay with my notes because I'm afraid I won't be able to explain it fully. But Jesus is in heaven for us right now to maintain or to secure a life for us on earth in the power and joy of heaven. I think that may be why the writer wrote, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." So He's in heaven right now to secure for us on a life on earth in the power and joy of heaven, to maintain the kingdom of heaven within us by His Spirit, through whom God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is working out in us the life that's already available for us in heaven. The fact of the matter is, and this goes to some other scriptures, we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Remember, we're creatures of eternity now. We are eternal. And eternity has no beginning and no ending. When you got saved, you became, and I became, a member of eternity. Because we got eternal life. And His life is forever. He had no beginning and no end. I have His life within me. And so He is securing for me, by His Holy Spirit, everything that I need to do His will here on earth as it is in heaven. And isn't that part of the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it possible? Because I have an eternal priest who has gained access to everything. It belongs to Him. He said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he tells us to go and to do his will. What is his will? To tell others about Jesus Christ. To tell them that salvation is available for all. That all may come. And so he is able to do that. And so Jesus, our high priest, is able through the glory of his person and his ministry now in the heavenly places, which he's opened up for us, to make all spiritual blessings available for us. We have sufficiency. This reminds me of Ephesians. You know, Ephesians has been called our bank book, our checkbook, if you want. That might be, today we might say it's our debit card, because checkbooks are, you know, checks are old-fashioned. It's our debit card. Just swipe the card anytime. It's like, it's endless. Go with me to Ephesians for just a minute, to chapter 3, and I'll show you what I mean here. I like the Bible. There's a unity to it because there's one author. And so you can't use one scripture without using some others. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at what he says here. In verse 16, says that he would grant you, he's talking about our Father in heaven, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now watch. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now this is the meat part of it. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? There's four dimensions there. Isn't that amazing? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about going on to perfection. We're talking about being filled with all the fullness of God. And it's possible because of what Jesus is presently doing in the heavenlies for you. He's entered within the veil. And I don't, I hope I'm not getting too far ahead of myself. But you see, we can enter in and enjoy them. We can enjoy the blessings of heaven. But the only way we can enjoy them is to lose ourselves, to die. And this is the hard part. And this is the part even the Lord Jesus struggled with in his humanity. If you will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there is a freedom, and there is a joy, and there is a rest that we don't really know, because we won't die. And we really, we get a little taste of it, but we just don't want to go that far because we think it's a bad thing. And that's our flesh. And that's the devil. Because he told Eve, God's holding out on you. You mean he, you know? And she believed it. And we think if we fully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's going to be miserable. But it won't be miserable. It will be the most joyful thing ever. And I want to get into that here a little bit. You see, the difference between the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek is absolutely radical. Because Aaron, you remember from Scripture, that Aaron went into the temple and he went within the veil, which I'm talking about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. He went in there once a year, you'll remember. But you remember, he couldn't just walk in there himself, because it was a reminder to him that I'm a sinner. I've got this high position because I'm called of God to be in this place, but you know what? I've got to sacrifice for myself first. And I've got to go make sacrifice for me first, and then come back out and make sacrifice for the people. But he went within the veil one time, and that was it. And he didn't stay in there. It was one time, and he's back out again. He didn't remain within the veil. And so he did so. I mean, he passed out. He was a priest. He fulfilled his function, and then he went back out. But Jesus Christ, let me remind you, he offered himself once for all, forever. And the Bible tells us, and this is where, this is what it's getting into here in Hebrews, and this is kind of, we say, oh, this is mysterious. But the Bible tells us that He went within the veil, and He offered His own blood within the veil. Now, this is a spiritual thing, and we have to understand that He did that once for all. I don't know when that was, but I do know that everything that happens in heaven, there is a correspondence here on earth. And when did it happen? I would say when Christ died. What happened in the temple here on earth? The veil was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. If a priest had done it, it had to be ripped this way. But God Himself ripped the veil, the Holy Spirit testifying that the way was made open for every man to go within the veil. Not just Jew, but every man. The way was made open. And Christ went in there and He invites you and me as Gentile dogs to come within the veil. And we can come anytime. When we pray, we're going within the veil. And what is our access to the Holy of Holies? Jesus Christ's blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. How did the saints overcome in these last days? How will the angels overcome? They overcame by the word of the testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's sufficient. It's opened up a way that was never opened up before. But Christ has made it possible. The temple in heaven is open. And we have access. And we can call God our Father because of what Jesus Christ has done and His identification with humanity and what He's done for us. So He's within the veil. And that's what's happened for us. Now, what do we know about Melchizedek from Scripture? What I want to tell you about Melchizedek is there's a grand unity to the Bible. It definitely shows us there's one author. And this is one case where it's true. The first time, well, the only time that Melchizedek enters into Scripture is in Genesis 14. You remember that Abraham went to rescue Lot and all the inhabitants of Sodom from the kings that had taken them. And Abraham, with 300 trained men in his house, went and did that. I want to tell you something about, and I don't know, I'm toying with the idea of going back and teaching on Lot again. Because I've taught it before, and I think this younger generation needs to understand from the Bible what the Bible says about Sodom and Sodomites. And we've forgotten that because they think, oh, they're just, you know, and I don't want to get off on that. But the Bible tells us that he went and got them, this man, this king priest by the name of Melchizedek showed up. And the Bible, let's go back there and look at it. It's said right here, but let's go back to Genesis 14. There's only three verses where he's mentioned. And it's interesting, this event right here was given 2,000 years before Christ. It's where Melchizedek shows up. And verse 17 says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaven, which is the king's veil. So the king of Sodom went to meet Abraham. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, it's El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And then it says, and he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. That's where Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. All right? So, what we see here is this is 2,000 years before Christ's advent. 1,000 years later, in Psalm 110, David, under inspiration, resurrects this whole thing about Melchizedek, called forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in David's mind, although he saw through it glass darkly, he was talking about the Messiah, is who he was talking about. And so that's 1,000 years later. Now, That single verse, 1,000 years before the advent of Christ, comes up in the book of Hebrews. And 9 times in the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek is mentioned. And so it's pretty significant. Now, let's talk about Melchizedek. I'm back in Hebrews here in chapter 7. Melchizedek, his name is interesting. It means, in verse number 2, it means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. Now, the Bible also says that he's the King of Salem. I don't think that Salem was necessarily a place as much as, by interpretation, what it means here. The Bible tells us that Salem means, in verse number 2, the end part of it says, King of Peace. So he's a King of Righteousness. He's a King of Peace. Now, this is a foreshadowing, and he's a perfect representation of the King Priest, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, one thing that we know is that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, these two things are always mentioned together, righteousness and peace. In the New Testament, it's talked about righteousness and peace. But in Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it says, but it is righteousness and peace, and here's the fruit of righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think I said this last week. You see, we as men, we want peace, don't we? But we'll never have peace until we have righteousness. And we know about the kingdom of God that righteousness will rule during the millennium, right? And he is the King of Righteousness and he is the King of Peace. There'll be peace, won't there? They won't learn, the nations won't learn war anymore. But along with righteousness and peace will be one other thing. There'll be joy. Remember, in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there's pleasure forevermore. Thou wilt show me the path of righteousness. Thou wilt show me the path of righteousness. I think is what it says there. Or show me the path of peace. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And this fullness of joy. Yeah. Okay. So what's the path of life? Righteousness, peace, and then and joy in the Holy Ghost. There it is. So that's the fruit of it. So you can see that righteousness is the big deal. Boy, we understand that before that comes, there'll be an unrighteousness, won't there? This man of sin will come, and he is coming. He is probably on the scene already. And we're seeing more unrighteousness. And people think, well, if there's more unrighteousness, then we'll have peace. And we'll get rid of all these Christians, and we'll get rid of the Jews, then we'll have peace. No, there won't. There will be no peace. Because righteousness is where it's at. And so, because we have the kingdom of God within us, those that are born again love righteousness, don't they? And they hate what? Unrighteousness. They hate sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate iniquity. So, righteousness and peace come, and there's joy. Why can't we understand that? Why can't we get that? You understand? Here we go again. It's because we don't want to obey. If we'll just obey and seek after righteousness and seek His kingdom, we'll find joy. It'll come. It'll come. Peace will come when we love righteousness. So Melchizedek, the Bible tells us his reign and his priesthood was an unending priesthood. The fact of the matter is the Bible says that he had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no ending of days. He just shows up. And if you'll notice, he never dies. There's no genealogy for him either. I mean, he's there in Genesis, and then it's like, well, he must still be king. He must still be a priest. And this is interesting for especially the Jews, because you'll remember in the Old Testament, you never put kings and priests together. You remember Saul? He was a king, and he forced himself to offer the sacrifices. And Samuel said, no, you've done the wrong thing. You're out of order here. Kings and priests never do that. But we see in Melchizedek, he did. Perfect type of Christ. He's a king and he's a priest. And it's blended in our Lord Jesus. So this is it. And he's described as the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. So it's proof that his priesthood was not of Aaron, But his priesthood was an eternal priesthood. And by the way, when you think of Aaron's priesthood, it was by descendants, right? He had a son, and his son became high priest, and it just kept going on and on. But the fact of the matter is, there's only one king priest, and he has no descendants, and he will not die anymore. He is an eternal priesthood. An eternal priesthood. And so he's a priest forever. Forever and ever. And in Abraham's hour of victory over the kings and bringing that stuff back with Lot and everything, the Bible tells us that Melchizedek appears and he brings to him bread and wine. Brings him something. Now that's significant too. It was for his refreshment. To refresh Abraham. Now can I say to you this morning that our priest does the same thing for us. He brings, well, he said in John 6, I believe it is John 6, and I wrote it down here somewhere. I may be getting ahead of myself, but he brought these things. He brings to us, I'm skipping over, I turned the page too fast. Let me see if I can find it. He brings to us, he said this about himself. In John 6, he said, "For my flesh is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed." He's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he's talking about knowing me. I have everything you need. I will sustain you. And he told the woman at the well, "I'll give you something you'll never thirst again. Never, ever." So our priest is sufficient. Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. He'll sustain you. He says, "Come to me, learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart," and you'll find what? Rest to your souls. Rest. It's in a person. It's not in a religion. It's not a religion. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is able to sustain us and able to feed us and able to anything that we need. And He does that presently. He is not dead. He is alive forevermore. And He does that in the power of His eternal life. So, He's a priest forever. Christ is. And He has no end. And that means He will do His work in us in the power of eternal life. And that life is lived as a God in heaven. But that means something else for us too. It means this. Look at the end of this chapter, chapter number 7. "Because the Son is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, one whose personality transcends all human measurements, one who stands for righteousness and peace," the Bible says in verse 25, look at it, "wherefore he is able also to save them to the" what? "The uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us," it fits us, "who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Hey, he's done it once for all, forever. So this word uttermost is interesting. I can't help but think of that song. "I'm saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am." That Greek word, uttermost, is made up of two words, actually, in the Greek. One is pan, which means all, and the other is telos. Now, the word all, pan, is a word of quantity, quantity. And the word telos is a word which means reach or extent. So when we put pan telos together, we mean this: in Him, in Christ, there is fullness of provision in quantity and fullness of provision in duration. So He has all I need. How long? Forever. 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 So the word salvation, for which we are so familiar, is, we could sum it up in uttermost. We say it this way: I am justified, I'm being sanctified, and I shall be glorified. So He's able to save them totally in quantity and duration, forever, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. And it's because of this eternal priesthood who's entered within the veil, of whom I have access 24/7, to whose throne as a king I can come and ask boldly for whatever I need, whenever I need it, grace for every hour. That's what that means. And I have to, by faith and by obedience, the life that I live that's true, because it is. And so we're saved. So the Aaronic priesthood was divinely ordained. Aaron was chosen by God. But there was a problem with that, because that priest that was chosen by God had a human imperfection. He had to make sacrifice for sin for himself first, and then for the sins of the people. And he couldn't stay right there with God all the time. He could only go in for that little time once a year, and that was it. And he had to go back out. But you see, he met that human requirement was not perfect. But now, today, there is a human, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is in the presence of God the Father, El Elyon, the Most High God, forever to make intercession for you. Because the payment has already been paid. The sin's already been covered. And now he's able to intercede for you. He prays for us. He does. We know, because you can't divide the Godhead up, the Holy Spirit prays for us with words that cannot be uttered. He prays for us. And it's possible because of what Jesus Christ is presently doing, because he's entered within the veil, and now his work is finished, and he's seated on the right hand of the Most High God, his Father. So, Christ's priesthood does more than foreshadow. It creates an experience that we are able to enjoy. We enjoy it. And like Melchizedek brought Abraham bread and wine, all that was needed for Abraham's restoration and his sustenance, he brings himself. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he says to learn of him, Matthew 11:29. So our spiritual apprehension of Jesus' everlasting priesthood as communicating and maintaining his unchangeable life in us ought to lift us out of self-effort and failure and change and all of that. Because fruitfulness is possible due to what Christ has done for us and is presently doing for us today. And that's why he says, learn of me. And that's why he says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself except it abide. Meno, be glued to, cleave, abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye cleave, abide, meno, remain, dwell in me. So this is heavy stuff. This is meat. So can I remind me and you, just like the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Don't be lazy. Because this life is short, and you're headed, and I'm headed, like we're reminded by preacher, to eternity. And what we do for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit in this life is a big deal. And it is possible as we surrender more, as we obey more the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own life, that He will be able to do great works. Greater works than these shall you do. Why? Because I go to the Father. Oh, it is a big deal. We do not talk about these things very much. And we don't realize or recognize what Jesus is doing now and what He is able to do if we'll just obey Him. Obey Him. And while we feel within ourselves the inability and the feebleness, that ought to propose more to Him. Because He told Paul, for my strength is made perfect in what? So the weaker I am, the more people say, it's got to be Christ. It can't be Him. It's Christ in Him. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. I hope in something today, God's using your heart to help you to see how precious the Lord Jesus is and what he has done and is presently doing now for you. For you. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Paul, would you close us?
Dear Lord, we thank you.